Over the last number of weeks, on Sunday mornings and also in our midweek Bible studies, we've been looking at some Bible characters to help us prepare to celebrate Easter. And we've been looking at these Bible characters for two reasons. One is that in them we see great examples. We've a lot to learn from them. And so it's good to be able to look at them, to look at their lives, and to learn from them. And that's important. That's why one of the reasons why these folks' stories are included in the Bible. So we can learn from them. So one of the reasons that we've been looking at them is they're just great examples of the faith. But another reason we've been looking at them is that something about their lives points towards Jesus. And so we can also begin to understand a little bit more of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us as we look at some of these characters. And we've looked at people like Isaac as he willingly gives himself almost to be a sacrifice on a mountaintop. We've looked at the story of Joseph, who brings God's promises with him through all these difficult situations, these horrific situations in his life, to bring something good out of it. We've looked at Esther, who is placed by God in the right place at the right time. We've looked at Mary trusting God. Just during the week, we looked at the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love. And this morning, we look at this man who rejoices in the wonderful name of Stephen. Not this one, the one in Scripture. We come across this Stephen in Scripture, first of all, when there's a bit of a problem in the church. The church is growing. There are Christians there from a Greek background. There are also Christians from a Jewish background. And they're coming together, and things are going fairly well. But there's one little contentious issue is about how they care for widows. And the widows from this Greek-speaking community begin to think, you know what, I think the Jewish Christian widows are actually looked after better than we are. And there's this contention starts to come up in the midst of the church. And they wisely just select a group of people to make sure that things are done properly and fairly and evenly. And one of that little group is this man, Stephen. And we read about him. Acts chapter 6, verse 5 simply says that Stephen was one of those group, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Doesn't go into a great deal of detail about his background or what his qualifications might have been or how he would have been trained for this particular position. It simply says he's full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. That's what's needed. That's what's needed. As well as looking after practical matters, it seems that Stephen was also gifted in preaching and working miracles. Again, later on at chapter 6, we read that he was a man full of God's grace and power who did great wonders and miraculous signs amongst the people. He's got a very powerful, active ministry in Jerusalem. Now, it seems that some Jewish leaders just felt threatened by this guy. Maybe it was because he was from a Greek background and a bit of an outsider. Maybe it's because he's just winning over folks. Maybe it's because he's very popular. He's very effective in what he's doing. Whatever the reasons, some of the Jewish leaders become fearful of him. And they actually persuade other folks to make false accusations of blasphemy against Stephen. What I want you to do is to go before a little council of leaders and tell them that Stephen actually blasphemes against God. The interesting thing is this still happens in countries across the world. It is very easy to make that accusation. It's very hard to defend against it. But it still happens today. Christians across this world are still accused of blasphemy and undergo horrific things. Stephen is falsely accused of blasphemy. He's dragged before the Supreme Jewish Council, which was called the Sanhedrin, and he's asked basically to give an account of himself. Why are you saying these things? What authority do you have? Why are you speaking like this? And he starts to preach. And all through Acts chapter 6, we see the sermon that he preaches. He starts way back with Abraham, the father of the faith. All those Jewish people gathered together in that council would have understood what Abraham was, how important it was to go back to Abraham. And he starts with Abraham and he works through to Jesus. And he points to God's purposes being fulfilled all the way along until everything finally comes together in Jesus, the Son of God. They are so enraged that they drag him out of the city and they stone him to death. In his dying moments, he again gives himself to Jesus. But his life is so possessed by the Holy Spirit that the likeness of Jesus is just seen in him. He is so overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. Again, a couple of times earlier, we've noticed Stephen is described as a man full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. He is so overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit that the likeness of Christ just shines in him. And even now, as he is pelted with rocks, he gives himself to Jesus and prays this, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And Stephen becomes the first Christian martyr, the first Christian to die for his faith in Jesus. And it still happens today. Brothers and sisters in Christ who die today because of their faith. It still happens. Luke, as he records this incident of this murder, gives us this little detail that standing just watching on, looking after the cloaks, because when you're doing this thing, you take off your good jacket. You don't want to get your good jacket dirty doing this, so you take your good jacket off and you leave them with a young man named Saul. Saul who watches as Stephen dies. Now there's an obvious parallel between Stephen crying out, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them," to Jesus on the cross, in the midst of his anguish, crying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." There's the obvious parallel. Stephen's Christ-likeness shows itself in being able to forgive those who are about to murder him. This is not a small thing. This is not somebody who has bumped into you in the supermarket. Somebody who's opened their car door against yours in the car park. This is not a small thing. "I forgive you, it's all right." This is somebody about to take his life. And Stephen says, "Do not hold the sin against them. Do not hold the sin against them." It's a great example of faith. It's also a great pointer to the forgiveness of the cross. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus died for my sins so that we don't have to. Jesus died that we might be forgiven. And we wouldn't suffer for our sin. And that's a wonderful truth. It's a wonderful truth that's true not just at Easter, but every moment of every day. Jesus died to rub out those sins that we might be forgiven. 1 John, we simply read this little reminder that says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is God's promise. This is God's promise. We confess our sins, He forgives. Full stop. Sometimes we try to make it more complicated. Maybe there's something else I need to do. Maybe there's some other way that I can pay the price for my sin. Jesus has done that. When Jesus died on the cross, He paid that price. You and I don't have to. We can be forgiven because of what Jesus has done. So how do we respond to what Jesus has done? How do we respond to being forgiven? Well, when Jesus teaches us to pray, and we've looked at this over these past few months, one of the things He simply says is that we should pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lord, treat us in the way that we treat other people," we pray. "Lord, you know the way that I forgive sort of those people, will you forgive me? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Again, Paul, when he writes to the church in Ephesus, simply says, "Forgive each other just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." It's part of our Christian lives. It's not an add-on. It's not like buying a car and looking for one of those optional extras that we could put onto it. So I'd be a basic Christian, but maybe I'll add in forgiveness. No, forgiveness is part of what it is to follow Jesus Christ. Forgive each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Not to forgive is to nurse that grudge. Is to hold on to that hurt. Is to be disobedient to Jesus, who just says, "Forgive each other." That's also a sign of not trusting God. We're called to forgive as God has forgiven us in Jesus, and yet we hold back because we're not terribly sure, "Can I trust you in this? Can I trust you, God? What will happen if I forgive him or her or them? What will happen? I make myself vulnerable." And we hold back. And we stop trusting God, who calls us to forgive. "Everyone," says C.S. Lewis, "thinks that forgiveness is a lovely idea until we have to forgive someone. And then it becomes more difficult. In principle, it's a great idea. But when it comes down to it, and there's someone that I need to forgive, it's much more difficult. Forgive each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." Here are my two questions for this morning. The first one is this: have you experienced the forgiveness of God which Jesus won for you at the cross? Have you experienced that forgiveness? Because that's where this all starts. Experience the forgiveness of God won for you at Calvary's cross. Have you experienced that? No one else can experience it for you. No one else can hand it on to you. It is yours to experience. And our Heavenly Father reaches out to you through His Son, Jesus, and offers you that forgiveness. Have you experienced it? And the second question, who is it that you and I need to forgive? Maybe it's just ourselves. Sometimes the hardest person to forgive is ourselves. There are other people who've done things, said things. And so often people will say to me something like, I know this isn't very Christian, but I could never forgive them. I could never forgive him. And we hold on to it. We nurse it. We have been redeemed by grace, forgiven by grace, so that we can relate with that same grace. Forgiven by grace, so that we can demonstrate that same grace as we too forgive. May God give us the grace to be forgiven and then to forgive. Let's pray together. Lord, we often sing of the wondrous cross. Lord, remind us that at that wondrous cross, the price was paid for our sin. Remind us, Lord, of the cost of that forgiveness. Your one and only Son. And then lead us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit to know that forgiveness. And in knowing your forgiveness, Lord, set us free. Set us free to show grace to each other. Liberate us that we may forgive as we have been forgiven. And to you, Lord, be all honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.